Well, this morning, we're glad to have Dr. Huerta again, coming from Golden Gate Seminary, and he was many years at Singapore Bible College, and even though he's also a member of First Baptist in San Francisco, which I think is one of the oldest churches. Is that the old, big old church? Oldest churches on the West Coast?
Yes.
And so he'll be preaching today from Revelations chapter 5. So, Dr. Huerta?
Well, good morning to you all. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. It's my second time here, and so... Yeah, this morning we are going to take a look at a chapter in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and it's chapter 5. And I'll be pointing out details in this passage, so I'd invite you to open your Bible and look along. I'm going to begin by reading the passage through. Revelation 5, I'll read verses 1 to 10. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now, to understand this scene, we need to look back to chapter 4. Revelation contains visions that were given to John. He was shown things that would take place in days to come. But that future look really only gets underway in chapter 6. And before those visions of future things, John was given a vision of God. And we read about this in chapter 4. John was taken into heaven. And there he saw the throne of God, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And around that throne are four living creatures. And around the four living creatures are 24 elders seated on thrones. And the creatures are all saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the 24 elders fall down, lay their crowns before the throne, and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." But then, at the beginning of the scene in chapter 5, John sees something else. Chapter 5, verse 1 again. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll." You know what a scroll is. In ancient times, it was a kind of book that was two stick-like things and the paper rolled up between them. And there in the hand of the one upon the throne, John sees a scroll. And this scroll is a powerful symbol in Revelation. Probably the simplest way to put it is to say that it represents God's plan for the world. The whole Bible tells us that God is working out his purpose in human history. And the scroll and the vision represents the events that will come to pass as God fulfills his purposes. And we know that this was what the scroll is all about, because as soon as this chapter is ended and we get into chapter 6, the scroll is opened. And when the scroll is opened, we see various events unfolding. So look with me at some of the things that are said about this scroll. First, notice where the scroll is. In the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The right hand, the strong, skilled hand. The history of the world is in God's powerful, sovereign hand. The future of the world in God's hand. And then it says the scroll has writing on both sides. Now, most scrolls in the ancient world were just written on the inside. Both sides means there was a lot to write. All the events that are going to unfold in human history, big events, small events, events relating to nations, events relating to individuals. And another detail, you see, the scroll is sealed with seven seals. Not one seal, not two, not even six, seven. Locked tight. And unless those seals are broken, God's purposes can't be known or fulfilled. And thus, there's a problem. That problem is described in verses 2 to 4. "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." John sees a mighty angel. And the angel calls out in a loud voice. But no matter how strong or loud the call, no one is found. The angel's call penetrates every corner of the universe. It enters heaven. No one's found there. Across the earth, no one is found. It even penetrates under the earth, and no one is found there. No one worthy to open the scroll or even look inside it. Now let's think about this. I mean, why is there a problem? God is on the throne. He's the king, the creator of the world and everything in it. And the scroll is in his right hand. Why doesn't he just break the seals, pull open the scroll, and get on with it? Why this need for someone who is worthy? Well, maybe there are some who would object to the scroll being open. Let me mention three possible objectors. First, the people of the world might object. Because part of what is in this scroll are judgments on a rebellious human race. Judgments that entail genuine human suffering. If you were to take this book of Revelation and show it to people out on the street and get them to see what it really says, you know, there's going to be some people who say, when they read what's going to come in God's plan, a good and just God wouldn't do that. You know, at one point, as God's plan unfolds, as his scroll unwinds, in chapter 8, there's an eagle flying in the air crying out, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." And chapter 9 describes days when men will seek death, but will not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And in chapter 16, people refusing to repent, but instead they curse the God of heaven because of their pains. We might imagine these people saying to God, "You may have created the world, you may sit on the throne in heaven, but you have no right to judge like this. We haven't done anything that bad. And you don't know the pressures, struggles, temptations we face on this earth. The scroll and its judgments cannot be opened." Well, second, God's people might object. Now, those who know God are not going to object like the people in the world who reject God. Maybe we shouldn't call them objectors. Call them questioners. Because the fact is, what the scroll contains is not a total picnic for God's people. Part of what Revelation describes is persecution and martyrdom for believers. By the time the fifth seal of the scroll is opened in chapter 6, we read about the souls of those slain for their testimony, crying out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord?" They cry out for justice and relief. And more than once in Revelation, believers are simply told, "This calls for patience." So we might imagine these suffering believers asking, "Lord, is it fair to bring us through the hardships written in this scroll?" Well, there's a third possible objector. Satan might object. He might say, "It's not possible for that scroll to be opened." And his objection is the weightiest of all. Because the scroll speaks of people being saved. This too is part of God's plan. We read in chapter 7, "After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And a voice in heaven in chapter 12 cries out, "Now have come the salvation and power and kingdom of our God." If the scroll represents God's plan for human history, one of the things it speaks about is people like us reigning as kings. Last chapter of the book of Revelation, they will reign forever and ever. And the scroll speaks of people like us dwelling with God. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. People being saved, reigning like kings, dwelling with God. And Satan would step forward and say to God, "No, these things can't happen. These people are stained by sin, and they can't dwell with you. They can't reign. I hold them prisoners under the curse of death." And you might say, who is Satan to tell God what he can or cannot do? But the situation is no joke. Satan has a point. There are things that even God upon the throne cannot do. Can't dwell with sin. Can't ignore his own word that human sin brings the curse of death. Satan has a case. The problem of opening the seals is a massive problem. So if we go back to Revelation 5, two things we know for sure. Opening the scroll is near impossible. And John considers this a cause for deep grief. He wept and wept. But then, one of the elders says something to John. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." A lion, king of the beasts, fierce, powerful, tribe of Judah. You know what the Old Testament says about the tribe of Judah? "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs." The Root of David, Israel's greatest king, has triumphed. And who is this triumphant lion? It's Jesus Christ, the King, risen from the dead, ascended to heaven. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And I suppose John thinks, with his great power, Jesus Christ will tear off the seals, silence Satan and every enemy. But there's more to see about this lion. The elder said, "See the lion." John looks and sees something else. Verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." If we read verse 6, we see several things are said about the lamb. "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." He's standing. He's alive. He's in the center of the throne. Some of the translations have between the throne and the living creatures. He has seven horns, a symbol of strength, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. But you know, the one quality that stands out is the first that is mentioned, looking as if it had been slain. It's first, and it's also the only feature that is repeated in the song in verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And in verse 12, the song of the thousands and thousands of angels, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. It's the death of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, that ultimately opens the scroll. Verse 7. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And throughout all the rest of the scene described in this chapter, throughout all that unfolds in the rest of Revelation, one basic factor pertains. The scroll is now in the hand of the Lamb. Now let's think about this. Does it make any difference to you and me that the scroll is in the hand of the Lamb? I want to share some thoughts about two areas where we sometimes struggle. And the first is knowing and rejoicing that we belong to God. I imagine there are people here at different places on this issue. Maybe some not followers of Jesus. And you know you don't belong to God now. And you're convinced you never can belong to God because of what you have done and who you are. Some hope you belong to God, think you do, but are sometimes hit by serious doubts. Do you know that it's possible to genuinely belong to God and still have doubts in your heart about it? The book of 1 John says that there's a need sometimes to set our hearts at rest before him. Because it talks about how our hearts might condemn us. It goes on to say, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. In other words, sometimes even our hearts don't know what God knows, that we belong to him. And there may be some who know intellectually that you belong to God, but don't have a deep, strong sense that he really values you. Where do these uncertainties come from? Well, various factors, but one major source would be Satan. Revelation 12 describes Satan as the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night. And Satan says, people can't be saved. People can't belong to God and stand in his presence. Can't be of value to God. And if you're anywhere along the spectrum of doubt and uncertainty, you can say to Satan or to your own heart if you need to, the scroll is in the hand of the Lamb. Do you see verses 9 and 10? They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. We have been purchased. Now, I was looking at some of the different translations. I've just got the NIV here. And I think some of them say ransomed or redeemed. But they're actually two Greek words that mean purchase or redeem. One has more the sense of purchasing or ransoming or redeeming someone from something. Like redeeming someone, purchasing someone from slavery. But the other word just means to buy. And both are pictures of what God does for us in the Bible. Both words are used of what Christ accomplishes for us in the Bible. But you know, here, it's just the ordinary word, purchase. This song doesn't emphasize our being purchased from anything, like from sin or from slavery or from death or from condemnation. I mean, those things are true. But what's really highlighted in this song is who we are purchased for. God. We are purchased. Do you see that? Not purchased from, but purchased for God. The point is, we belong to God. You go to the store and you get a shopping cart. You see an item you want, you put it in the cart. Well, this song is saying to us, if you have turned to Jesus, you are in the shopping cart. You're not sitting on the shelf, not in some back aisle, not a pass-by item. You have been chosen. You're wanted. And there's more to the picture. We've been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. This means the purchase has been paid in full. There's no shadow of a doubt about it. We're not borrowed. We weren't stolen. We weren't just found. We weren't bought on credit. The payment didn't fall short. The check didn't bounce. We're not in escrow where the deal might still fall through. If you belong, or if you're a believer to Jesus, of Jesus Christ, we are God's possession. A high price has been paid for us, and our status is secure. It's as if the four living creatures and the 24 elders who are singing this song are saying, Satan, here is your answer. Let no one object. These are God's people now. They will dwell with him. They have a right to serve him. They will reign with him. And it doesn't matter who you are, because the song says, out of every tribe, language, people, and nations. Now, for John's first readers, there was probably an issue, Jews or Gentiles. Was this belonging to God for everyone? That's not such a large issue for us today. But someone might still think, you know, this sounds wonderful, but I don't think it includes me. Do you ever think, well, God will bless him, or God will do that for her, but not me? I can remember one time several years ago when we were living in Algeria, and it was the first year we were there, and we were going through a lot of rough things. And on Christmas morning, I woke up, Christmas wasn't a real big deal in Algeria, but on Christmas morning, the night before, we had heard some noise outside, and looked out in the morning, and turned out somebody had broken a window of our little car, and I suddenly remembered I had left a little case with my passport and my residence card and my car registration, everything in it, in the car. And, you know, that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back in my mind. There was kind of a drive from the house we were staying in. And I remember, you know, they had rifled through everything in the car. They had taken that thing out of the glove compartment. And I remember, well, just out of duty almost, I was going to walk 100 yards or so up one side of that little drive and 100 yards back down the other side, just in case they had discarded it or something. But I knew they would not discard it because it was such a nice leather case. Anyhow, as I'm walking along, I remembered I had been in a little prayer meeting earlier that week where another young Christian, a young fellow from England who was there, kind of a missionary, I guess, told about how he had lost his billfold and how he prayed. And the next day, somebody knocked on his door and presented him his billfold. And I was thinking, well, God did that for David. I can see God doing that for David. Never do that for me. Anyhow, I was, just as I made that little walk, by the time I got finally back to my car, I could just barely eke out a prayer. And, I did. It turns out the billfold was under some newspapers. They had thrown some newspapers on the floor of the car, and when I was cleaning it up, there it was. So I guess God did do it for me. But that feeling, God wouldn't do it for me, can be a very real one. You think that something about your heredity or your background or your upbringing or your personality or just something about you excludes you. I suppose that's one of Satan's tricks. He says, well, this is true, but you're a special case. It doesn't apply to you. Well, no, you're not a special case. The blood of the Lamb purchased people from every condition and background. He is worthy. The scroll is in his hand. No objections, no exceptions. Well, the second area where we struggle can be handling painful and pressure situations. As parts of that scroll that pertain to our lives unwind, there can be real pressure times. In fact, the whole Bible, the whole New Testament bears witness to this, that painful experiences will come. Intense moments, or maybe also drawn out situations that leave us calling out, how long, O Lord? Situations that call for patience, fears and anxieties about the future. You know, one of the things that does affect a lot of people is thinking about the future and imagining the worst that's going to happen in the future and building up this picture of the future that's just exaggerating all the possible things that could go wrong. So what difference does it make that the scroll is in the hand of the Lamb and that he's the one opening the seals one by one? Well, the very opening chapter of Revelation says this about Jesus Christ, verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Now, faithful means you keep your commitments. You keep your commitments to God. It means you keep on trusting and obeying despite the pressures to give up or to turn off course. And Jesus was faithful. He was faithful when tempted. He was faithful in Gethsemane. He was faithful on the cross. And it is this same Jesus who knows from his own experience what pressure is, who controls the pressures that come into our life, controls when they come and how intense they are. Because every pressure situation is an occasion when we will be tempted to be unfaithful. I don't know what pressures you face, whether you feel pushed to do something or pushed to stop doing something, or maybe just finding your attitude being poisoned by the anxieties and the pain. Well, look to the one who holds the scroll, because at each step, he continued trusting and obeying. And he is a witness, a faithful witness. Witness means to point to the truth about God in words and in life. And in Revelation, witness is specially portrayed as happening under pressure. In fact, that's really where we get the word martyr from. For instance, believers in Pergamum are said, "You remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city." Every pressure situation you face is an occasion to be a witness, a clear, strong declaration through word and deed to your family, to your co-workers, to everyone who knows you, that God is true. And Jesus Christ was the true and faithful witness. And if he leads us into painful situations today, it's because he wants us to do the same thing. So the hand that holds the scroll is a nail-scarred hand. And Jesus knows what he's leading you through. And those hands were scarred for you to give you life. Paul said, "The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And we can know that whatever our future is, whatever our present struggle, the one who holds the scroll cares for us. Well, there's one final part of this picture. It's in verse 8. After the Lamb takes the scroll, and it says, "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." You know, those 24 elders, like a lot of symbols in Revelation, we may have questions about all the details, but the number 12 in Revelation really does seem to be a symbol of God's people. And there are places in Revelation where it refers to the 12 tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, and 12 and 12 is 24, the Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God. So let's say these 24 elders are representing the people of God, the redeemed people of God in heaven. And they have a harp in their hands. I guess that's picturing their worship, their music, their singing. And then these golden bowls of full of incense. Well, that's identified for us, the prayers of the saints. And if you think about that picture, because the scroll is in the hand of the Lamb, there's worship, there's praise, and there's prayer that can happen. And incense, an aroma going up, I guess you could say breathed in by God. But incense is a very precious aroma. And golden bowls implies something of great value. God's people, the picture here of God's people, our prayers, our praise, it's like something precious in a golden bowl, like incense, reaching right up to God. And that's a result of what Christ has done for us, a result of the fact that the history of our lives, the history of the world, is now in his hand. And Let's just pause for a moment and offer thanks and commit ourselves to him in light of these things. Father, we thank you that your plan and purpose for the world and for our lives has been brought to fulfillment through Jesus Christ, who came and who is the Lion and the Lamb, ascended on the throne but by way of the cross, and that our lives are in his hands and the events of our lives in his hands. Thank you that what we offer to you in our worship, our prayers, our lives can be like incense from a golden bowl that you delight in receiving. Be with us, encourage us in light of these things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.